Appreciate what's gone before us and ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. If from what I preach to you today, if that gives you a deeper peace about God being able to do all his will, if what I say, if you can leave here with a deeper peace that God can do all his will, then I'll feel like I have delivered what's on my heart. With all the things going on in the world today, and depending on what you spend your time listening to, you could feel real unsettled about this world and the condition of it. But if we turn our mind and our heart to the Lord and his word and that perfect will and his being able, you know, that if Paul said to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If we set our affection on things of the earth, we're going to feel very unsettled. We're going to be disturbed. We're going to be worried. But when we set our affection on things above, we can feel that peace coming over us that God is able to take care of whatever it's his will to do. When I pray nowadays, I pray a little differently when it comes to thinking about our nation and praying for those in places of authority. I've gotten to the place where I don't even try to presume to know what to tell the Lord what to do. Amen. Lord, work in them and through them for your glory. That's what we need. Because that's the only thing that's going to be blessed. And so, if we can leave here today feeling more peace that God knows and can do all his will. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had to get to that place, didn't he? He finally concluded that he's the one that works his will among the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Oh, that men would understand that truth today. It's God's will that's important, not ours. Appreciate what we've heard already and how that we need to seek that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This time of year, so many people are thinking about the birth of Christ. And that's a good thing. And I at times, I have shied away from dealing with that subject this time of year, but it seemed like in my latter years, I've come to the conclusion that it's our turn to tell the truth about the matter. We hear so much in the world, you know. I may get tarred and feathered for saying this, but for a lot of people, the man in the red suit is the reason for the season. Now, if folks can sincerely say that Jesus is the reason for the season, if they're going to live it that way, that's wonderful. But for so many people, the man in the red suit is the reason for the season. What kind of climate was Jesus born into in this world? I want to, if the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning, I want to deal some with the end of the Old Testament. Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. Some of the things that Brother Thomas said this morning very much in keeping with what we'll find there. And I don't have time to deal with the whole book. It's only four chapters, but I do want to get some of it. And I do want us to understand something about the promises God made, which were in harmony with all the other promises that he had made through other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the different ones. Micah spoke about where Jesus was going to be born, and Isaiah spoke about being born of the virgin. So But Malachi, the significance here is that if you look at the message given by the prophet Malachi, some of it's not very pleasing to the flesh. Well, it's not pleasing to the flesh. But it's an accurate representation of how God's people were when the last prophet was given a message to give to the people in the Old Testament. Know anything about Malachi? Do you remember anything about the book of Malachi? By the way, I hope that what we say today is kind of summed up by what Paul said in Galatians 4:4. When he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, I don't have time to deal with all of that, but I want us to see the condition of God's people at the close of the Old Testament and how God prepared the way for his Son to be born into this world. Malachi. Should be easy to find. Shouldn't take very long. It's that last book of the Old Testament. And I want to start. I'm just going to have to touch on some things. But chapter 2. Verse 17 kind of sums up the condition. By and large, we know that there's always the remnant, there's always the faithful, there's always those that are maintaining worshiping God the way that is good and acceptable. And but for the most part, just like so many times, we find that that wasn't the case by and large. And so Malachi 2:17, Malachi says, "By the inspiration of the Lord," okay, "ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Now, as we go through some of this, I want you to fast forward to today and the condition that's so prevalent among our culture today, and I'm afraid has made inroads into some of the lives of God's people. Boy, it got quiet in here. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" The word of the Lord says you've wearied him. And the people says, "How so? How have we wearied the Lord?" See what the condition is? There were things the people were doing that God was being wearied with, and they didn't even see it. You know, Sister Nancy and I have spoken about this several times recently, how that when we were younger, we're starting to get a little older, but when we were young, there are a lot of things that we started to see happening in our culture. It wasn't acceptable, but it was starting to happen. And then the next generation comes along, it's a little more acceptable. And then the next generation, we've seen several generations come along now. And little by little, it's just getting more and more acceptable. And now there's some things that when we were children that were just absolutely not acceptable at all. Oh, don't make a big deal about that these days. Things have changed. Times have changed. Well, yes, times have changed. But God hasn't. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. aren't you thankful that God is not one who can change? He cannot change. He's perfect. If he should change in any sense, he would cease to be perfect in that sense. He cannot change. He's perfect. And bless your hearts, because he is good, and because he's all powerful, and because he loves us, we ought to thank him every day that he doesn't change. If we can count on him as long as this world stands and into all eternity, being the same. All right? So, verse 17. You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. When you say everyone that doeth evil is good. I think one of the other prophets said something about woe to them that call evil good and good evil. There's so much of that around us. And if those folks know one verse of scripture, it's judge not. We are to judge righteously. Righteously. So this people, things had been going that way for so long, they didn't even recognize they were out of the way. They didn't even recognize that they were wearying God. They were so into what they wanted, their standard. Everyone that doeth, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? In other words, these folks have been doing this for so long, and they didn't feel like that judgment had come upon them, so they didn't think God was going to judge. Now, you can go back earlier in this book, and you can, and I don't have time to deal with that, but you can go back into this and we can find the rebuke. I'm going to touch on a few things. Chapter 1, the beginning, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, listen to the condition of the hearts and minds of the people in that day. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, if we get to the point where we question the love of God, we have lost sight of the truth. Because the truth is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't offer his Son to us so that we could accept or reject. He gave his Son who died for the sins of all of his people and put them away and saved us eternally. We've received eternal redemption through his blood. That is how God describes his love for his people. Nothing is ever going to change that. That's the highest love of all. That God sent his Son to save us from our sins. And he did it. He said on the cross, it's finished. All right? So they were questioning the love of God. Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid this mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. All right? I'm just going to have to... Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? The Lord's asking the question, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priest that despise my name, and yet say, wherein have we despised thy name? See, it wasn't just the people, was it? he was also the priests. And then he says in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, they weren't bringing an acceptable sacrifice, as we've heard about this morning already. He says they were bringing the lame, the blind. In other words, those things that they didn't want, they were offering it to God. They were keeping the best. You know, God's people were told to bring the best. They were keeping the best and giving the leftovers to God. See the condition? I didn't mean to dwell so much on this, but there's so much more. You can read for yourself. There's so much more that is spoken of about the condition of the people. But in chapter 3, after you read verse 17 there in verse 2, when you get to chapter 3, you see a glorious promise from the Lord. And by the way, before I get too far into later things, even in their condition in that day, even in that condition, the Lord told them, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. God's mercy was still with them. If they would turn from their ways and if they would do the things that God had told them to do, he would bless them even in that condition. And don't we see a lot of that today? You know, we still understand that just like in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's a big condition, but I'm satisfied that it's just as applicable today as it ever has been. Because God said if we would turn back to him and humble ourselves, he said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. And oh, how we need healing in our land today. But what stands between the healing that we need and receiving it is for God's people. He's not calling upon the world at large. The world at large cannot hear the things of God. He's calling upon his people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then will I hear? Then will I forgive? Then will I heal their land? We have the same promise available to us today. If we'll hear and humble ourselves. All right? But the glorious promise then that we find in chapter 3 of Malachi, he says this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now here you have the promise that there's going to be two that are coming. One, he says, is a messenger who shall prepare the way before the Lord. You know who that is, don't you? Elijah, right? At least that's the way the Old Testament puts it. You know, at the end of chapter 3, he said, into chapter 4, verse 5, he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So we're talking about two messengers. The first one to prepare the way of the Lord, and the second one is the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this time when God's people were in such a dreadful condition, he gives these promises. He's going to send the messenger to prepare the way, and he's going to send the messenger of the covenant. But do you know how long it was before that promise was fulfilled? Over 400 years. Now, I spent the time that I did giving you the condition of the people. Can you imagine the condition of the people if they were already in that condition and then another 400 years had elapsed before John the Baptist and Jesus came? Can you imagine the condition that the people were in, not having a prophet, not having the word of God being preached to them for 400 years? Wow. Now, as far as the preaching of the word, I'm sure there were those that were still faithful. But God wasn't sending a prophet to warn the people. Malachi was the last one. But he gave this precious promise. There is coming the day. But generation after generation after generation came and died, and this promise was not fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Can you promise something to happen 400 years from now? Oh, you could do it, but there's no way you'd know if it ever happened. You're not going to be around. As a matter of fact, you couldn't do it for 100 years. God gives us the sure and steadfast promise. They didn't know. They weren't told here it was going to be 400 years. But what he said, even after 400 years, it happened just like he said it would. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That gives me a lot of comfort today. That God can speak in terms of hundreds and hundreds of years into the future and still bring his will to pass just exactly the way he said it was going to be. I have heard stories from people who were just absolutely convinced that God didn't exist, that there was no reason to believe this Bible. But they began to read it, and they began to see prophecies, and they began to see fulfilled prophecies hundreds of years after, and they began to see the detail in some of those prophecies and how that when they came to pass, it came to pass just exactly the way God said it would. And those people are worshiping God today. Now, they had to be God's children when they started, so they were in unbelief. I'm not telling you that the Word of God made them a child of God. I'm just simply saying, bless your hearts, we do have some of those ideas about our own preferences. Bless your hearts, God said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, in the interest of time, let's come over to chapter 4. I encourage you to read this book. There's a lot of good teaching in Malachi, even in the conditions they were in that day. In chapter 3, he began to speak about how that he shall be sit as a refiner of fire, a purifier of silver. In other words, he's going to purge his people. But then in chapter 4, he says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet until in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Particularly notice these last three verses. Here's the close of the Old Testament. "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It's interesting that the Old Testament records the fall of man. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. But there's promises. He promised to send his messenger, prepare the way before him. If we fast forward 400 years, the beginning of the New Testament, if you remember what I just read there from Malachi chapter 4, and he speaks in terms of Elijah being the one that would be sent at that time. And I've shared with you many times something I heard in college, a man that just had a lot of people spellbound, and he was talking about all the things that's going to happen when Elijah does come. And boy, he was spinning a tail. But the Word of God says Elijah has come. We don't have to wait for Elijah to come. He has come. All right. Notice he said in verse 6 of the Malachi 4, he says, "And that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Notice in Luke chapter 1, just to prove to you, when the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke 1, verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He's speaking about this child. This child that, by the way, he said his name, he promised to Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though they were both well old and stricken in age, their prayers have been heard. He's going to give them a child. And he tells them his name is going to be John. And you know all the other things about how that Zechariah said, how shall I know this? He was not able to speak. But the angel continues to say, verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children," listen, this is the way Malachi ended, "and many of the children in Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," which is the Greek word for Elijah. Okay? "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is exactly what Malachi said this messenger would do in preparing the way of the Lord. And Malachi used the name Elijah coming, but in the New Testament we find John the Baptist was the one who came to fulfill that prophecy in the spirit and power of Elijah. So there's no question that that messenger that was to prepare the way of the Lord is John the Baptist. All right? And then obviously the messenger of the covenant. The Lord whom ye seek. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, the Old Testament, when it speaks of Elijah coming, that clearly tells us from the New Testament, we find that that's clearly the Lord Jesus. Now, let me see here, chapter 3. I'm going to Luke chapter 3. I told you the condition of the people in Malachi's day. I've told you it's been 400 years. When we think about how that God made this promise, how are people going to know when that promise is fulfilled? How are they going to know? Would it not be those who know the word of the Lord? Because the scriptures are the first thing to testify to the truth of what's happening. Notice in Luke chapter 3, I may stumble over some of these names, so just bear with me. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod, notice all these dignitaries, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Well, that's a long list of dignitaries there, isn't it? But notice where he's going with this. He mentions all of these dignitaries, but then he says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. When we stop and think, the glorious fulfillment of these promises, and yet how obscure. When this messenger that would prepare the way of the Lord was born and then grew up, Matthew and Luke chapter 3 mentions all these dignitaries, but then he says, the word of the Lord, the word of God, came to John in the wilderness. God is not working through governments. God is not working through dignitaries. Yes, God removes kings and he sets up kings. But it's to do his will. But bless your hearts, God sends his messengers by his own calling to preach this word, to remind, to teach, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke, to correct, whatever is needed. God sends his word through his messengers for the benefit of his people. It ain't through government. And look at where our folks are trying to push our nation today. Let God be your government. I'm sorry. Let the government be your God, is what I should have said. you know, let the government be the one that provides everything for you. No, when we look at the Word of God, we see no matter what governments are doing, God is working His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" God is still on His throne. He shows it to us clearly in this day, and bless your hearts, we know it's the fact today. All right? So God sent, when He fulfilled these promises, He sent His word to John through the prophets. You take this word of God, and if I had read more in Malachi, we'd have found that those that remembered His word, that a book of remembrance was written for them. But I'm getting away from my direction here. But nevertheless, this word tells us that when God fulfilled this promise, even though it had been 400 years since Malachi penned it down, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Time doesn't matter to God. God is not bound by time. God is outside of time. God works His will when He pleases, for whom He will, and, you know, He's sovereign. He's sovereign. All right? So, when we come to the New Testament then, I've told you how that the Word of God came to John. And John begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right? I'm getting ahead of myself, though. When we look at the beginning of the New Testament, leaving the 400-year gap there between Malachi and the New Testament record, we find that in Matthew chapter 1, we have the lineage of Christ as the King of the Jews through Joseph's side. Even though he was not the son of Joseph, we have that lineage presented to us. We know that he was born of the Virgin, all right? But in Luke chapter 3, we have the lineage through Mary's side. And it takes us all the way back to God. Since God made Adam and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Okay, so we've got that lineage. All right. So the scriptures give us that record. All right. And then as the New Testament begins to unfold, we see God sending the angel Gabriel. Okay. I mentioned that He spoke to Zacharias, told him about John would be born. His name would be John. Okay. And how that he would be the fulfillment of the promise of Elijah coming. Okay? So God sent, I asked the question a while ago, how are they going to know about the fulfillment of this? But God begins to send Gabriel to speak to Zechariah, to tell him what was about to happen. And it did happen, didn't it? Okay? And after the word, we find that it was fulfilled to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. Okay? The Lord sent Gabriel to Mary, a virgin, a spouse to Joseph. Okay? And the angel tells Mary what's going to happen. "Behold, thou art highly favored among women." Okay? I've run out of time. I could take the time to go to that, but Gabriel speaks to Mary and tells her how that she's going to have a child. She says, "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, you understand that that's the scripture's way of discreetly saying Mary had not engaged in that which would bring forth the Son. And that's necessary for us to understand, because the prophecy was that, behold, therefore the Lord himself, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. The New Testament tells us that means God with us. Gabriel sent to speak to these. Mary, shortly after this, she goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, obviously, the Holy Ghost had overshadowed her by then, because when she addresses Elizabeth, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. I encourage you to read these chapters. This speaks of how these things happen. Babies leap in the womb all the time. That is in itself is not anything miraculous. This birth itself is miraculous, but the scripture says John leapt for joy. Do you remember what we read? Gabriel told Zechariah, he shall be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. What I'm trying to say is that God has shown us so much of how he brought these promises to pass. Even in the midst of all of the disobedience of the people, when it came time, when in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son made of a woman. And while that speaks of the virgin birth, it also speaks of the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. As we talked about Wednesday night, so that he could save his, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That's the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was needful. It was promised. The way God promised to send his son to this world to save his people from their sins. He lays it out for us in the scriptures. He sent an angel, Gabriel, to tell those key figures that were involved here of what God was about to do. That's how God announced that these things, these promises that were made in Malachi, this is how it was going to come to pass. Then God sent the angel to Joseph, who was about to put Mary away. Right? And said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people. He's not going to try to. He's not going to invite you to receive him into your heart. He's going to save his people from their sins. So God sent the angel to Zechariah, sent him to Mary, he sent him to Joseph. These things, these promises, even though they're 400 years old, and some of them older than that, Isaiah, 700 years old, yet God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. After centuries of promises, everything's in place. Just like God intended. Those things encourage me. I hope they encourage you. Maybe what I said was scattered in some of the points, but my desire was to show that God said, this is what I'm going to do. And the scriptures prove he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And bless your hearts, it's no different today. He cannot change. What God says, he will do. May God rejoice in those precious promises that he made and the fulfillment of them by his almighty power. May God bless you, is our prayer.